church. Grace and peace, God our Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin worship this morning, there are a few things that I would like to share. And let me say, if there are visitors among us this morning, whether in person or remotely, welcome. We are thrilled to have you with us. My name is Joel Hubbard. I'm blessed to be the pastor here at Essex Center United Methodist Church. And I hope that, and our prayer is, that this will be a meaningful experience and that over the course of the weeks and months to come that we will be able to continue to worship together. This week we've got a number of things happening. You can see them in your bulletin, but I want to highlight just a couple. We will be having Tazay worship this Wednesday, as it's the third Wednesday of the month, and we'll be doing that in the future, both on the first and the third Wednesdays. We'll do that in person, and we'll also be doing it via Zoom, and the Zoom link is in the bulletin. If you have any questions about that, call the church office, speak to me, or speak to Sisters Claire, Paula, Laurie, or Julia, and we'll be more than glad to bring you up to speed. It's an experience of meditation, prayer, and becoming centered on the experience of receiving God's Holy Spirit's presence. Also, I understand that the WOW group is having a meeting on Friday at 11:30, and I'm not even going to go into the acronym. I'll save that for Vicki and the other WOW folk. But please call Vicki or the church office to make sure that you have a reservation. And then on Saturday, we will be celebrating Donna Pathrap's life at 11 o'clock, both here in the sanctuary. We will be live streaming as well. And so I invite everyone to come and particularly bring, if be thinking about a particular memory that you have, something that you would like to celebrate and share about the blessing that we've received in having Donna in our midst and a part of this family. That does mean that we'll be postponing the listening group that was going to meet at 10:30. Christine is on top of that, and we'll be figuring out how and when and where that makeup will happen. It will probably be in September. But we will make sure that everybody who signed up for that knows about it way in advance, and we will get that into place. Have I forgotten anything that we need to be aware of this morning? You know, and what's really sad, Dawn, is they're sitting right here. So, we do have a clipboard this morning, and the clipboard there will be a reception following Donna's memorial service. And so if you would like to be a part of that team, right, I'll start that with you, sir. And then when it comes to the back, if you pass it up this side, that would be great. Any other things that I've... Yes, ma'am?
Fred is not here, but there's plenty of food downstairs for coffee hour if somebody wants to set it out. June is making coffee, and there's watermelon in the fridge.
Donna, I'm going to make the coffee, I can set the food out at the same time.
All right. So just so you know, there is coffee hour.
Thank you. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing, huh? And you had to say that, and now I'm a little rumbly in the tumble. So, anything else that I failed to lift up this morning? And friends, I invite you to stand and greet each other with signs of God's love and peace. Peace be with you. Thank you.
Hey, how's it going? Hey, good. How about yourself? Hi, how are you?
So you brought some cans of paint down here, didn't you?
Oh, we did, yeah.
All right.
Have you looked for it?
I looked the other day. It looked like you did. I just saw like the first 5 feet.
Yeah.
Did a good job on that.
That's not almost half of it.
Oh, yeah?
All right, this way.
Well, you can stand on a chair.
Was that an NFL move that I just got?
Yeah, exactly. Hockey was going to hit you. Let's just take a moment now to become settled, heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Together, let us come before the Lord God in silent prayer. As you are able, would you stand for our call to worship? Praise the Lord. With my whole heart, along with all God's faithful, I give thanks to the Lord our God.
Great are the works of the Lord, full of honor and majesty, and all of us who delight in them study. Gracious and merciful, renowned for wonderful
God's works and ways are unbiased, true, and trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be practiced with faithfulness and honor as a divine covenant by the people.
May our lives and our reverence reflect our eternal praise for the God who claims and restores us. Indeed, in our worship and by our actions, wisdom and holiness become part of our being and reshape the world forever.
Friends, let us continue to worship God. Let's turn in the faith we sing to number 2022, Great is the Lord.
God of love,
in your ways. God of eternity, you have always loved us, and by your grace you save us. We praise your holy name.
So each week we set aside a particular time in our worship for our youngest disciples. And this week, our folks who are worshiping with us, our youngest, are remote. And so I want to reach out and just mention, just so Wally, it's good to have you with us. David, Bella, Piper, Douglas, and all the rest. It is wonderful to be able to, even if we can't be physically close, to be with one another in God's house and worship together. So, this morning, I wanted to ask you to think about what happens when you sit down to a meal with your family. I know when I was your age and younger, one of the first things that would happen when we would sit down at the table, and you know, well, the folks here in the sanctuary remember, at our dinner table, there was a particular posture that was expected. I mean, you know, you not only had to be there, but it was feet flat on the floor, you know, bottom on the thing, and hands in your lap, right? Then my mom or my dad would have us do something special before we could eat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We would say grace. We would have a prayer. And in that prayer, we would thank God for what was happening in the day, specifically to thank God for the food that was before us. And there might even be something that we would pray for if there was somebody who was sick or hurting. And then we would begin to eat our meal and have dinner conversation together. Or lunch conversation, or breakfast conversation. Although we didn't talk much at breakfast. I don't know. In any event, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And one of the things that I've been hearing over and over in this is that these are the words that lead us into communion, when we have communion together. And I know that you know that that's when, like, the first Sunday of the month, and there's a common loaf of bread that somebody in the congregation bakes, and then there's either a cup of juice, and this month we had juice boxes, right? And the individual ones as well. And one of the things that I want you to be thinking about every time that you sit down to eat with your family is that in some ways, that's communion too. In a little different way, but it's when we say grace, we're inviting God and Jesus to be present right there with our family at the table. And it's very much almost just like what we do here in worship. Because God doesn't live here, right? Where does God live? All around. In your house. In your room. And especially in your home. Right? So when we say a grace, we say a prayer, a blessing, a meal, that's really what we're doing. We're remembering that God is with us, and we're thanking God everything that has happened. And one of the cool things that you learn as you get older is that we're not the only ones that do that. People in other places. Remember last week when we talked about Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, because bread was the really important thing in their diet. But if Jesus was in Asia, you might say, I am the rice of life. Or in Kenya, I am the maize of life, right? Because that's what people ate and would understand. Well, people know God by different names in other places. One of the things that's very true is that we often do the same things. So, I don't know whether you know or not, but if a person is Muslim and their faith is Islam, then they have a prayer that they say before every meal as well, thanking God for the blessings in life, God who is merciful, in the name of God who is merciful, and God who is just. And if you're Jewish, you often say a prayer after the meal. You say grace after the meal, remembering everything that happened that you received during the meal, thanking God for each part of that meal, and then thanking God for having a place to live and a place for people to worship, and thanking God for the God's goodness. And so, this morning, I wanted to share with you a grace, a prayer before the meal that my kids learned and was part of the camp, Christian camp experience in my life. And we're going to call it the Super Supper Grace. Okay? And the folks here in the sanctuary will probably recognize it a little more. When I was growing up, it was known as the Superman Grace. But, you know, we could, and you'll figure out why in just a second. But here's how the Super Supper Grace goes. Thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving us food. That goes to the theme song of the Superman weekly black and white TV show. But So that was something that you can practice and you can share, but even more, one of the things that your homework of this week with your family is come up with a grace, a prayer of thanks that is meaningful to you and your household. And maybe what I'd like to ask you to do is when you do that with your family, that when we get together, that you'll share it with me. Or maybe you could share it on a video and your parents could send it to me. And maybe our tech guru could even get it so that we could shoot it up and we could watch your table grace on a Sunday morning. And just to give you a hint, I heard a story from Miss Catherine who, well, you tell it.
We had a child who couldn't hear, so we came up and she was learning language early and we needed a simple grace so she understood. So it was very simple. It was thank you, God, for food, for family, for friends. Amen.
Okay. Can you share that with you? I'm slowing the uptake.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For food.
For family.
For friends.
For friends.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Catherine. We look forward to being able to pray your prayer and sharing it with one another. Thanks for being here. Peace. So our first reading comes from the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. I know, right? Here we are again. Third week in a row. Okay? I am the bread of life. Oh my gosh. But hang tough. Hear now the word of the Lord. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, the Jewish authority was disputed among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. You have no life in you. Excuse me. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And would you turn to number 395 in the United Methodist Temple? And as you're able, stand and let's sing together. Picking up at verse 56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and then died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. And these are the things that he said while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
Of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord. You are our rock and you are our redeemer. So, we've been talking a little bit about the nature of the Gospel of John. Mentioned that there are some really wonderful encounters that the gospel writer records that don't show up in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And particularly, there are some extended conversations that happen in these encounters, like the encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well. The conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. But there's also some things that are in the other Gospels that this Gospel does not mention. For example, Jesus doesn't celebrate communion in the Gospel of John. Do you realize that? I mean, there's a Last Supper, and there's an extended conversation that goes on at the supper. There is, in fact, in the Gospel of John, that incredible and wondrous entrance where the night begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But in John's Gospel, we don't hear specifically that Jesus took bread, broke bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and said, do this, remember me. Neither with the bread nor the cup. Do we know why? No. This, however, seems to be, this extended passage in chapter 6 seems to be the closest that we're going to come to. Apart from the feedings for a community experience, for the institution of communion in our practice. It's interesting because, well, okay, so this is just my take on it, okay? So hopefully, someone will take issue with it in the same way that, and I've been meaning to say this, that someone took issue. You remember way back, this was way back when I first started here. We had a spade and a shovel up here, right? And one of the kids' things, and I was asking them if they knew the difference between a spade and a shovel, and I talked about that. You know I was wrong?
Yeah.
Yeah, you all knew that, right? All these years, in my head, I was following what my grandfather said, right? And of course, I had it backwards. But what was cool was, one of you came up to me the next week and said, you know, you were wrong. Okay. So, thank you, Bob. No, but see, that's one of the things about being together in our spiritual life. Is there's only one good shepherd, right? Who is that? Jesus. There's only one bread of life. Who is that? There's only one resurrection. Who is that? Right. The rest of us are trying to find a way to embody that. So sometimes we're going to be right on the mark, and other times, and we need one another. We were created in relationship for one another. So when I get it wrong, not if, call me out. Okay? So all that's to say, okay, so this is the way, this is one of the ways that I kind of relate to this passage. Okay? So one of the reasons that I think that the Gospel of John doesn't spend any time with Jesus saying, eat this, take this bread, eat it, remember me, the institution of the Last Supper, is because in all likelihood, it was the last gospel written. Okay? And there is a possibility that it was written, and a probability that it was written over 100 years after he died and was resurrected. Now think about that. I mean, okay, it was 2,000 years ago, so that seems like a real short period of time. But I want to ask you about your family stories. Think about one of the most famous family stories in your history. Don't tell us, you know, just bring it to mind, okay? It could be one that, you know, is humorous. It could be one that is tragic. It could be one that is just like, I can't believe it. I know we have those. Now I want you to jump ahead 100 years. If it was really a definitive story, folks might still be telling that story, right? Maybe you're telling a story from 100 years in your family's past. But I'll bet after 100 years, the story ain't the same. I know in my household, I have family members that talk about things that happened in my childhood. Well, they say they happened in my childhood. I just can't figure out where the heck I was. Because I don't recognize the story. I don't recognize the characters. I mean, I know their names, but it's like, what? What I think is going on, part of what is going on in John's gospel, is it's important for us to remember that the audience that John, that the final form of John's gospel comes to, it's a different world. In the time between when Jesus was crucified and Jesus was resurrected, some incredible and horrific things have happened in that area. If Jesus was crucified sometime around 28 to 33 AD, somewhere in that spread, since that time, there was a Jewish revolt in the land. And the Roman legions came in and crushed it mercilessly, slaughtering thousands of people and destroying the temple that had been built by Herod the Great, desecrating its place one more time, and dispersing the people once again into the outer reaches of what it was then the Roman Empire. Again, a conquering, a decimation, and a change. It became critical for Jewish communities to find ways that they could remain faithful and in life. In all of these different reaches and areas. So one of the keys in John's gospel is speaking to a people who had never known a human, Jesus of Nazareth. 2-3 generations passed in a world where much of the Hebrew experience may very well have been lost. One of the important things for me in that is to begin to listen closely. How, on the one hand, there seems to be some animosity, but also some deep respect for what it means to be a Jew in the second century. So, in this passage, which is kind of gory, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of flesh and blood stuff going on here. There is. And I have to tell you, I was uncomfortable at some points reading it because there's a lot of messages that could be heard. Yet, it's still God's word and important for us to hear. But in this, one of the things that really speaks to me is that Jesus is not just dealing with people on a spiritual level. Because we could spiritualize this passage and kind of make it a little more, excuse the pun, palatable. Okay? We could spiritualize away, but Jesus is really talking about flesh and blood. And part of that is because he is trying to build some conversation that is startling. Does anybody remember what it is to be kosher? You know what kosher is? And specifically, Liz, I'm asking you. There'll be a test. So one of the things at our last listening session, Liz Roachford and David were there, and one of the things that she said, dude, you, this is as close as I can get to the quote, dude, you are scary on video. She said, you ask questions you expect people to respond. I'm thinking there's a test, she said. You know, you're supposed to tell us what's happening. So that's just for you, Liz. In Hebrew, kosher are the dietary parameters that are established for Judaism. Now, there's parameters for all kinds of things in Judaism, right? Right, there are parameters, there are boundaries that are set. The most familiar parameters and boundaries that we know of as Christians of what was established for Judaism would be called the Ten Commandments, right? Yes. Right. Right? The laws that God gave to Moses to bring to the Hebrew, newly free Hebrew slaves in order that they might be able to regulate their life in a healthy way. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. These were gracious limitations that God set out to allow for healthy life to abound. The first couple talk about the experience of what it means to worship God, right? Who is the Lord of our lives? How we're going to worship. The middle passages talk about our relationships within family. What does it mean to be in a faithful marriage? What does it mean to have a respect for your aging parents? What does it mean to live in community together? And here's just an aside. Okay, in the Ten Commandments, it says, some of them include, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? You remember this? Yes?
Yes.
Good, good. There's also that thou shalt not covet, right? Right? Now, we're in the midst of a crisis right now in our state, in our country, in our community, about that is rooted around limitations. And sometimes people have been cloaking that, I am a Christian and I have freedoms granted by God and therefore I do as I please. Let me just say right from the start, my understanding of Christianity, we've never been free to do anything we want. Because everything that I want doesn't always lead to healthy actions. Sometimes the things that I want to do would destroy me or my family or the people around me. And so God, knowing this, in bringing these slaves and trying to build a society that in fact is creative and healthy, says, thou shalt not sometimes. In the same way that we say to our kids, don't touch a hot stove. Don't run in the street. Don't talk back to your mother or father. Yeah, good luck with that one, right? But we put limitations. Limitations don't rob us of our freedom. In Christianity, these gracious limitations actually allow for community to flourish. It allows for all of us to grow and become more of what God has intended. I'm sorry. I just couldn't get that, all those things out of my head as it relates to vaccinations and masks and distancing. Sometimes a limitation brings us health and wholeness. When God was developing this community, one of the things that was offered in the dietary restrictions was that you're not like other people. So your diet will reflect that as well. Because, as my grandmother would tell me, you are what you eat. Right? And the older I get, the more that I realize that. It really has more and more of an effect as I age. Right? I gotta watch the salt. I gotta watch the fat. I gotta watch the cholesterol. And those are good things. Because if I follow those limitations, what do I do? I become healthier. Right? Limitation that leads to health. So one of the things that these Hebrews learned to practice in their kosher was you were not allowed to or even touch something that you found that was dead. You also did not ingest meat that had blood in it. And the reason was, life is in the blood. That was the theological and community understanding. The blood represented the source of life, the being of life physically. And that was really important, to recognize that God is concerned with things not just that are spiritual, not just that are emotional, not just that are otherworldly, but that God has created this world, this universe, and our lives in such a way that we are to savor it as a blessing, to honor it, and that all life has a sacredness. Not only the lifeblood in human beings, but the very blood of all of the created animals. So when Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," he is flying in the face of hundreds, yea, thousands of years of understanding that we do not do that. We also know that Jesus was a faithful, practicing Jew his entire life. Right? You know, Jesus was never a Christian. Right? Jesus was born a Jew, died a Jew, and never abandoned the faith of his heritage, his parenting, or his practice. So, the other thing that I got to thinking about here was how Jesus recognizes in the people of his time, in his contemporaries, and also in all of us, how much we are consumers. Because that's kind of the source, that's kind of the central focus of this, right? Jesus is saying, essentially, consume me. Right? You know, I've kind of grown up in an atmosphere where I don't want to think of myself as a consumer. Right? That's kind of just like a, this. But I am one. Right? By my nature. I consume oxygen. I consume nourishment. You know, in our day and time, when we talk about consumers, we're often talking about marketing. We're talking about actually the buying and selling of things, or the things that we use up, like energy and natural resources. And that's where, you know, that's where that kind of gets a little edgy and sticky. But by our nature, we are consumers. It's not a question of are we or are we not. And one of the things that I hear Jesus challenging me as a consumer is, will you be one who is responsible? You know, so essentially, because, again, I go down rabbit holes. I'm sure you've been able to see this already and recognize it. I'm reading this, and the first thing that went through my mind was Ralph Nader.
Really?
Right? Because that was the guy, for at least for me, who kind of drew my attention into the practices that are not necessarily healthy, whether those practices were an industry or whether those practices were individuals or neighborhoods or governments. You know, the thing that was cool about Ralph Nader is he constantly called things into question. Things that we didn't necessarily think twice about to start. And then I got thinking about, you know, because of Ralph Nader and those like him, that magazine, which it might not even be a magazine anymore, it's probably just a website, but it was a magazine back in the day, Consumer Report. Is it still around as a magazine? I wasn't sure. And how awesome, and you know, you reviewed things and to tell us about, you know, what's the best teddy bear on the market, right? Or what are the best running shoes or whatever product was out there. Those thoughts led me to look at this passage so differently than I have at other times. Because I guess what I'm really striving for this morning to share with you, I think that Jesus is really asking those, his audience, then and now, for their consumer report. What report would you bring about who you are as a human being, one who is created as a consumer? What is it that you take in and hold fast to, that you believe is at the very source of your life? What is it that you put stock in above all other things that nourishes you and helps you move from one moment to the next? Because he brings it out, he says, you know, if all you are focused on is consuming the things of this world, it will all wither and die. Right? He reminds him, yeah, Moses gave you manna. How long did that last? Right? I mean, it was a great gift in the time, and it was a life-giving source, and it nourished the people every day for 40 years. Hallelujah. But those people still got old and died. It was a temporary thing. It didn't last forever. When they moved into the land, the manna ceased. One of the things that we come to rely on in this world that, likewise, have a short time span in the eternity of the universe. Because Jesus is saying, I'm here to offer you something more, something that will not go away, something that will resource you from now through eternity. Something, how does one of the other gospel writers put it, Matthew's gospel, I believe, where neither rust, nor moth, nor thief can destroy. Treasures where? In heaven. Not in a place far away or a place that is to come, but a place that exists now in the presence of Jesus. He's saying a very practical lesson here. That which will feed you forever, right now, is at the heart of who I am trying to live out before you. And that's that second part of the sermon title. Justice, mercy, and humility. It comes out of Micah, the 6th chapter. And the prophet who is constantly trying to lift up to all of us to come back to God says, oh mortals, what does God require of you? You know, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That's who Jesus is. That's how he lived his life. Within the context of Judaism and in the context of the universe, he practiced justice. He forever embodied mercy. lifted up the one God as the means and source of all life, even giving up his own. So this morning and this week, every time you nourish your body, every time that you nourish your mind, every time you nourish your soul, try and remember, what is the source of that nourishment? Is this something that is for today? Or is this something that will carry me for eternity? We need both. But it's critical to know the difference between the two. Let us pray. Most holy and loving God, you are forever seeking to make contact, to touch our lives. This week, this day, in things great and small, may our awareness of you be heightened. May we understand that even at times, a no can be a source of life. May we give thanks for the life that we have, for whence it has come, and where it is going. Jesus. Amen. Our song of response is found in the Faith We Sing. It is number 2149. I invite you, as you're able to stand, and let us sing together, Living for Jesus.
Lord and Savior, I
This morning aloud. Things of great joy, things of deep sorrow. Yes, ma'am.
The citizens of Afghanistan.
Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. The Afghani people. This past Monday, and so yay, Cole! And we continue to pray for, you know, your full health. Other things. Yes, ma'am.
My Aunt Nellie had hip surgery.
How's she doing?
She went home yesterday.
Praise God. So we need to be in prayer for Aunt Millie, who just had hip surgery, but did go home yesterday. So
yes, she did.
great sign. Other things. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, the joy of that, the numbness in my face is just about gone now.
Hallelujah. The numbness in your face is receding and diminishing. Yes. Amen. Amen. Other things. Yes, ma'am.
My granddaughter Jessica lives in Mississippi, and she and her three children all have been just diagnosed with COVID. Mm-hmm. And they're praying for the people in Mississippi because they're closing down so many things and not closing down some of the things that they should do.
Indeed. So, very sorry to hear that Jessica and your granddaughter Jessica and her family have come down with COVID in Mississippi. Prayers for them and for everyone, particularly in the southern tier of states, Texas and Arkansas and Tennessee and Florida and Mississippi and Alabama, the surge is just overwhelming. Amen. Others. Please, I don't know how many of you may have seen or heard, but there was yet another devastating earthquake in Haiti. I believe it was yesterday morning. 7.2 is what I read. Already hundreds upon hundreds death toll in a country that we have been already praying for because of the political upheaval and the great poverty. And so please continue your prayers for people of Haiti. Any others? Yes, ma'am.
I was talking with Gail Godfrey this morning. She was out here watering plants, and she and her family are headed to the Outer Banks this week for 2 weeks. And there's going to be a wedding at the end, but prayers for all of them as they travel. There's going to be about 50 of them coming together from all parts of the country. So she's a little bit nervous. She's not feeling that great. She's got a hard cold, and she's really concerned, but hoping everything goes well for them.
Absolutely, and let's just be mindful of that. You know, we've got schools that are opening, but that have already opened in the southeast and southwest, and schools that will be open here, and people are in their last throes of, a lot of weddings are happening over the next couple of weeks that have been put off, thinking this was a good time. So, yeah, that people be safe and be responsible. And say traveling mercies for Gail and others who will be traveling. I know that each of you have individual things in your hearts. So let's take time now and bring not only what we've shared aloud, what's printed before us, but also the things of our hearts. Let us be in prayer together. Lord God, you created us in love and in relationship. And this morning we come before you asking that you care and that you meet the needs of those among us who are most in need. We pray, Lord God, that your love will be manifest in our lives in ways in which we will reach out, in ways in which we can share practical means by which we are responsible to one another as well as to you. We remember specifically, Lord God, the members of our family who live in places where war has become a daily occurrence, where violence and oppression and abuse are almost taken for granted. We pray, Almighty God, for everyone who suffers in this way. For our brothers and sisters and family, our siblings who are without adequate food, shelter, or clothing. For those who are struggling with disease and sickness. For those whose minds are unquiet and whose struggle is with compulsion and addiction. Pray for the people of Afghanistan, the people of Haiti, for those in the way of fire and flood, the families who travel, for Jessica and her family, and those who are stricken with COVID. We pray for continued healing for Aunt Millie and for Cole, for Josiah, for Marilyn. And we ask your healing for Gail and for Sally. All these things, Lord, and so much more, we offer up in Jesus' name by the prayer which you taught us, saying, our mother and father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This morning in person, and you have a tithe or an offering, the offering plates are available for prayer requests and for your tithe and offering. But I also want to share with you that this morning you can tithe your talent and your time. If you would like to be a part of the Little Food Pantry team, for helping to provide sustenance on a daily occurrence, there is an announcement in your bulletin, and it is a way being a part of that. We're looking to, God willing, if there was a person who could, a different person who could take each day of the week. Sometimes we have food that is already here. Sometimes we supplement it with other food, fresh foods. But if you would be interested in learning more about what it takes to help offer food to someone who is hungry, speak to one of those persons, or you can sign this, sign up on this sheet. It'll be back here on this offering plate. Would you please stand for the benediction? See if you can finish this sentence. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
Smiley faces all around. May that actually be how we live these next few hours. To rejoice and be glad that this is the day that God has not only made, but has brought us into. And be the people of hope and life. I pray that in some way that you have been able to feast with and on Jesus this day. Bring that out into the world. Not only by what you do and what you say, but by who you are. Be that source of life and light. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to you.